I'd like to extend a greeting in the name of Jesus to each one here. It's a beautiful morning to be together. And I'm not sure why Grant had to be quite as honest. He said, the answer he gave, I don't even think it should be a question whether or not we should be inspired. But let me just say this as a preacher for 30 years. If we're not inspired this morning about the resurrection, then probably there's nothing going to help us to get there. But I think I know Grant was just being real honest. And I think sometimes it's like he said, one of the reasons we realize everything that was done for us, and then we look at our life and it's like, that doesn't really look like something. That journey I had in my encounter and the way I came through, that didn't look like the resurrection power, did it? So anyhow. But maybe we'll get into more of that. I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read the first 15 verses there. Because the resurrection, this time of the year, whether we know exactly which day it happened, this is an historical event that is losing its punch among the people of God. Now, I know that Grant had a little bit of statistics, and I didn't look at it much, but I know a couple years ago I checked at it. And even in the liberal Baptist, there's only about 30% of the people that believe it was literal. That was pretty shocking. So the 60% that Grant had said, only about half of those believe that it was a literal happening. And so I want us to think about that as we share from this scripture this morning. Because I think it has something to do with my encounters in life and what I believe about the things that God allows to happen and how I respond to that. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now, I just made comment earlier that the resurrection, Easter is a really good time to remind ourselves of the importance, and I use this phrase to kind of remind myself of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I say that, is there was a real tomb that they went to. And so I'd just like to look at this scripture a little bit and maybe get into some other thoughts of the resurrection a little later on. But here in this account here, and the other gospels give it similar, there's a little bit of differences in details. But if you go back, these women here, and I'll just make reference to them as the two Marys, because there's a couple of the gospels, it definitely mentions their name, and a few of the gospels, there's more included. But if you hear me just say the two Marys, just for make reference here in this scripture, that's what I'm making reference to. So one of the things when I said about the literal resurrection, the literal body resurrection of Jesus Christ and the tomb was a literal tomb. Now, my wife and I were in Israel a couple years ago, and they speculate where this was, okay? And to me, it doesn't even make any difference, but there was a place there that they kind of thought, and you get a little bit of an idea how this looks, and even in your mind. But one of the things is, it does, regardless if they know where exactly it was, it does not take away. This was a literal person. It was a man, and he was God in the flesh, and there was a stone that was hewn out, and there was a grave. And so when I emphasize this, I'm doing it because preachers preach to themselves usually when they preach. But it was just a good reminder. And these two women, it says, when it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, I ask questions, and I hope you're not offended by that. And if you want to answer them, and I would appreciate a response if you have one when I preach, that's what I'm used to. But why were they so intent to do it early in the morning? What was going on here? Why did they wait till lunchtime? Scared of the Pharisees. The disciples were. I'm not sure if these ladies were. I think they couldn't wait. And you know, it communicated something to me, and I think it ties in with our discussion this morning. I believe these women were so intent to give their last respects, whatever it was, and it was a demonstration of their love for their Christ, that they were waiting till, because the Jews were pretty serious about, you know, their days were when the sun went down and when the sun rose. And so I believe, I'll just put it in my own words, I think they had a sleepless night and they were intent of doing it as soon as possible. They had a mission. And what was their mission? You know, it says they had spices. One of the Gospels says they bought it. Another place it says, and I don't know if they made it, whatever it was. But it was something, it was a demonstration of their love for their Christ. And, you know, one of these women was Mary Magdalene, the one that had seven devils cast out. And, you know, there's in the Gospels, one place it says, you know, I think she was used, I'm not quite sure about this, but I do know that there's a place there where Jesus taught, how come is it that where people are, where there's much forgiveness, there's much love? And I'm not sure if that was her or not. But there's something about that. And this woman, I think, deeply loved Jesus. And so the reason they knew where this grave was, they were at a distance watching everything that took place with the crucifixion. That's very obvious if you go back to chapter 27. So these two Marys were on a mission, I think, to display their, or just to communicate their love to Jesus. But this is another thing that struck me. So why was it necessary for them to take these spices and anoint the body? If you go back into John, Nicodemus had done this. Did he do it not thoroughly enough? How much did Nicodemus take along? When him and Joseph of Arimathea, they anointed Jesus' body before he went in there. Was it not sufficient? How much was it? Does the Bible tell us? And Johnson says 100 pounds. And the interesting thing about Joseph and Nicodemus, I think it helps us to see here, there was the same thing going on as these two Marys. Because it says about Joseph, he begged Pilate that they would be able to take his body down. And I think these men had a love for Jesus, and they did it kind of maybe in a quiet way. But they were at least bold enough, because that was a fairly bold action to ask to do this in light of all the resistance that was going on and you know, the Romans and soldiers and the religious leaders that had this intent. But I think the same thing was going on here. And I don't know how much that was, but I just did a little bit of calculating. I suppose their liquid was just as much as, it weighed as much as it does now. So I figure that's at least 2 5-gallon buckets. So when you think about these women, they went there. There was something way more than what they... then just the thought here of being, it wasn't done sufficiently, is the point. And I think it shows that they had a love for their, for Christ in a way that is a challenge to us, and I don't think that we should have it any less. In other words, what they were displaying was, I think they was a reasonable response from them, and it's a challenge, it should be a challenge to us and myself. But they had a mission, and I think their mission was to anoint his dead body, to show their respect, reverence, and honor to him because of all that he meant to them while he was living on the earth. And so, like I said, there was a real person, and there was a real grave, and there was a real stone. Verse 2, it says, behold, there was a great earthquake, and it says there, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. How big was this stone? Now, when I tell you these things, I'm just going by what I researched. But anybody have an idea? If you'd asked me, I had no clue. I don't know if I ever looked at it. Just give me a little bit of an idea. Anyone? Okay, let's agree with this. The women in one of the other Gospels, they were concerned about who's going to roll the stone away, right? We know that. Now, one of the things I did come across, I noticed that Joseph, it makes it almost appear like he rolled it in place when, well, maybe it was Nicodemus helping, because I think they were probably both there. But I do kind of remember seeing this picture, and I don't know if this is true or not, but if I remember seeing one of those tombs there, there was like a trough where the stone was in, like a track, we would say. And I think if I remember right, it kind of rolled downhill. It kind of would make sense that it stays in place. But the thing about this stone is, not only was it there where it was to shut the door, but it was also sealed, and there was guards there because they didn't want anybody to open this up. So how heavy was it? Anyone want to take a guess? 5? Okay. Does that think, anyone think that's sufficient? Just keep going. Okay, so the research says 2,000 to 3,000 pounds. And, you know, we don't really know for sure. The only thing is, though, it was a real thing. And for those of us that are looking at the historic account of it, you know, when you see the magnitude of the way things were done, it kind of makes the picture more glorious. It wasn't pushed away by a 2-year-old. Let's just say that. And the women were concerned. They didn't have enough strength to do it because it was a concern. And here in Matthew chapter 28, we have a very clear picture that God, the stone was not too big for God. And you know, here some time ago, I was thinking about this thing with angels. And here it appears there was an angel. I think one of the other gospels says there was 2 men in white clothes. But there's an Old Testament account that gripped me here some time ago. I was looking into the scriptures for something. I think it says there was one angel that was involved with those 180,000 men that were coming against Jerusalem, and they were all destroyed. One angel. And then Jesus, before he was crucified, he said, well, he could call for 7 legions. And so when you stop and think about man's intent to try to pervert the foreknowledge of a sovereign God, it's just almost crazy. But we do it. I mean, sometimes I take my own ideas and I think, you know, this situation I'm faced with in life, I think if I manipulate this the right way, I can bring it out to my kind of results. And as Christians, it's a joke. And I think a lot of those things, they get us in trouble because when it comes to the power of God, we want to find ourselves flowing with that and not resisting it because we are in no, we just, I mean, it's just almost ridiculous to think the power of God versus man's strength and all that we try to accomplish. But these women, they had a mission. The stone was rolled away. And another thing I've noticed here, okay, so they went there and for fear, it says in verse 4, let me just back up here a little bit, I'm getting ahead of myself. It says the keepers did shake, so that was the men that were in front of this guarding it, and I'm not sure if it was Roman soldiers. I know the Bible story books would kind of communicate that, but I do know that when the religious leaders went to Pilate, he said, you have a you know, you have your own guards or you have a watch. And so I'm not sure who these were. But I found it amazing that these men that were guarding the tomb, they became as dead men, the Bible says. But to the child of God, yeah, like the presence of God is kind of jarring, but it says, fear not. Now, is that still how it would be? You know, I like to think that way. Like the shepherds that were in the field, I think when God's presence come and we have a connection there, it's not like we're don't sin, but we have, you know, like God's presence is for real. And it, even holy men of God, when they saw God's presence, they fell down as dead. But the answer then comes is fear not. And for that's how it was with these two Marys. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And that's the title I gave the message today. For he is risen, as he said. And so that was the message that the angels had to these two Marys that they went there to show their last respects. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. And in verse 7 then it says there that he gave them a command. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. It says they departed quickly in verse 8 from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and they did run to bring his disciples word. Now, sometimes, you know, probably when I read the scriptures, I pick some things out there, but I was trying to figure out how this was for these two Marys, Jewish women running. I'm not sure if that was a good idea. I don't know if that was a good culture thing. I've heard one time teaching on the prodigal son that it said the father ran to meet him, and that was a disgrace. So I'm not sure. This just caught me here looking at this. But they ran not because they were trying to do something they weren't supposed to do, but they had an anticipation and they had a message. And so these two Marys were message bearers. How was their message received? You know, we could go to some of these Gospels. And in Mark chapter 11, maybe I should just look at that, just to help us, because one of the things that is a real temptation for us human beings here is we can read these things and, well, we would have just never been part of that group. But I'm honest enough to know, and I think we all know that we're human enough that there's a possibility we could have been a part of those. We could have been part of this group. So in Mark chapter 16, in verse 11, it says, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, this is making reference to Mary, because she was communicating there with Jesus, one of these Marys, Mary Magdalene in verse 9, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, and they mourned and wept. So just notice the hopelessness of these disciples. And they, when they had heard that he was alive in verse 11, had been seen of her, they believed not. And that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. I don't know if this was in Luke chapter 24, maybe bringing this together of those two men that were on the way to Emmaus. It says, and there was two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So these women, it seems like even though... Okay, maybe I should back up. In John, it says three different places, I think. In John chapter 20, it says, weep not, three different times to a group of people. I think the one was an angel and the one was Jesus. And so it gives us a bit of a picture of the spirit that was among them. Even the women there in John, it says, weep not, because they felt their hope, I believe, was gone. And here they bring this message, as they were commanded here, to the disciples, and they say, we don't believe it. Now, I just like to stop here and think about something. So they didn't believe it, and what was the spirit that dwelt among them because they didn't believe? You could pick this out pretty consistently in the Gospels. There's just something that follows not believing. And they were what? Sad. That just consistently. You just look at it. They didn't believe and they were together. And not only were they sad, you could say that they gathered behind closed doors because they were fearful. But that will always go together. Unbelief was going to produce sadness and fear and you could look at a lot of the scriptures that certainly bring that out. But it's a challenge for us. I think this is the part now that comes back to the question we were talking about earlier. Are you inspired? Well, probably to the degree that I believe this. And you know, when we say that, we can't separate it from the encounters that I experience in life. And life is real. And there's things about, this morning when Grant was teaching about, okay, the determinate counsel, the predetermined counsel of God. Before the foundation of the world, Christ in God's mind was slain. And you know, let me just maybe give you something that recently came to me. And you know, these are hard things for us to understand. But recently I heard somebody just go over this thought of, I was going through Peter, and it says in Peter that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, right? We all know that verse. But you know what I've heard people say that, well, okay, sir, every day, so in 1 week, that's 7,000 to God. I don't believe that's what that verse means at all. I think it means that he doesn't calculate time. It doesn't matter either way. And so this is what I heard somebody say. The present or the past, the present and the future is just like everything is exactly the same to God. And you know, our minds have a difficult time with that. But if you think about that, well, these verses aren't so hard to understand after all. But that's how a holy, righteous God, that's how he operates, that's how he thinks. And so as we think about some of these hard things and things come our way and we're on a journey in life and God knows all these things and he has the power to change them. And you know, from human perspective, some of the things that happen, they're not fair from our valuations. But you know, God is still just and holy and he has a plan. And maybe we can look into some of that a little bit later. But if we are of those people that believe there was a literal Jesus, he walked on the earth, there was a real cross, there was a real tomb and a real stone that God could push away. And if I believe that with all my heart, it will make a difference the way I respond to my situations in my life's journey. It just will. And so that's why we're on a journey all together. We're here to help each other on that. Okay, so the resurrection, and we need to keep moving here. The resurrection, what are some things that we think about as we contemplate the resurrection? Or if I would ask you this question, what words would you connect with the resurrection? And I have a couple that I'd like to just maybe talk a little bit about here in the message. So if I would ask you, so what for words would you connect with the resurrection? Anybody? Triumph. Okay, I heard one over here. Yeah, well, thank you. Those are two of them I have in my, that I was thinking. So triumph, I would put in the thought there, you know, victory over death or power. I mean, there was nothing going to hold him. And so, you know, if we believe in the resurrection, there's power there. Now, there's one other one yet I'd like to touch on. What do you think that might be? This one's probably going to be a little bit harder. But this is something that came to me a couple years ago. And I have the word, and I don't know, there's probably a better word, but it's the validity of who Christ was. I think maybe I heard Grant maybe teaching, somebody said, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then all the things we said about him and he taught and the miracles he did and the storms he, you know, they just bring punch to this is who he was. And so I'd like to just look at that a little bit, the power or just the power of the resurrection, because they have personal, this is a personal connection that the believers can make. We can be, you know, the newness of life and the victory over temptation and all that. So let's think about power. And that word comes from dunamis, and I've heard say it comes from the word dynamite. But think about the power. So a 2,000 to 3,000 pound stone was absolutely just like a piece of straw to the power of God. Didn't make any difference. Didn't make a difference if it was sealed. Didn't make any difference if it was guarded. And one of the scriptures that I think about when I think about this subject here is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is kind of jarring a bit, but it's in the context here of wisdom. In verse 6, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And then this, in verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, I believe Satan is way more powerful than we are in our own human flesh. We're not any match to his power. But he is limited, obviously. You know, according to the scripture, it seems to say that if they knew he's going to, you know, rise from the dead, they wouldn't allow him to be crucified. But this is the power of God. And I believe the people of God, we as Christians, can have this, and Satan cannot touch it. I mean, he can put us in temptations, but I find that it's an account for us to remember. You know, the devils, they did not account for the power of the resurrection. And I believe that is still one of the things. That's why there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, because they cannot account for the transforming work that Jesus Christ can do in an individual's heart. And Philippians chapter 3, there it talks about a scripture. It uses a phrase there. The Apostle Paul says about not having his own righteousness, which is by the law. "But being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And so there's a direct connection of knowing the power of his resurrection and living victorious and being joyous and having a testimony and being a faithful witness. It's a connection there. Knowing the power of his resurrection, because there's a spiritual connection here. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about the crucifixion of the old man, and we could could go there, but we just need to move on. So I think all of us here, we understand that not only is there literal evidence and historic account of the resurrection, but there's a spiritual one here too. And you know, there's verses that make reference to this. And maybe, I think I copied the song that you sang, and I'm not sure who picked that, but whenever something like that happens to me, then I say, you know what, I believe God's Holy Spirit is amazing. I was going to read that, and I don't think I need to now, but it does say something. He lives within my heart, and it talks about he walks with me and he talks with me. Yeah, and that's because of the newness that we can have in Christ. And it's the power of the resurrection. And, you know, even the power of the resurrection has to do with, you know, we don't have to be under the power of temptation. We can overcome that. So there's so many things that are involved with the resurrection and its power that is designed for the people of God, for the Christian to walk in newness of life. And so the second one here is... I said earlier, is it validates everything that Jesus ever did and taught and who he was. And I was thinking of a few scriptures that we can maybe make connection with this. And it's a little bit like, you know, all things Bible, the memory verse was not a surprise to God. They're going to part my garments. You know, all those little things, the scriptures must be fulfilled. And so it just validates Christ and who he was in every way. And in Matthew chapter 16, I think it's an interesting account, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, that some people say you're Elias and Elijah and probably John the Baptist. I'm not sure exactly what it all says. And then Jesus asked Peter, but who do you say that I am? And he says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, that's right. He was. Now, if you know, one of the things that we have to reckon with is the resurrection just puts, there's just no question mark to any of that. It's not just about what anyone says. It just validates everything about Jesus and all the miracles that he wrought and the virgin birth and, you know, his claim to be the Son of God and was probably the biggest thing that caused the religious leaders to want to crucify him. It was just more than they could handle. But the resurrection just brings claim to all of that. His authority over the devil, his authority over the storms of life. And, you know, even the disciples there, when they were on that boat, all the time they spent with him, then they make this statement that, well, even the wind and the waves, well, why is that any more powerful than all the miracles he did? But it just helps us to see how that the resurrection is just brings validity to all the things that ever were said and all the promises in the scriptures. For God so loved the world. It's a well-known verse, but it's true. It means exactly what it says. And it's for all people everywhere. And we can have this purpose and hope within us because he is alive. It means exactly what it says. And then there's a scripture there in Acts chapter 5 I find interesting, and it was Gamaliel, he was a respected man, and one of the things that he made the appeal was, if this is not from God, then it'll take care of itself, but it's from God, just be careful what you do with these disciples. And, you know, there again, it was because he gave some reference to this. Okay, let's observe what's going on here. And so the resurrection must have been something that he was thinking about. And so believe in him for eternal life. That's just simply what the scriptures tell us. In simple terms, it's a promise to whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And then another one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we made reference to this a little bit this morning in the Sunday school. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, that is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, this is an amazing verse. Your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. So we could have all the things about the sacrifice we'd want, but when Christ rose from the dead, it just puts life to everything he ever said and did. It just puts life to the blood of Christ and the power of the blood. And you know, this is kind of amazing that we sometimes kind of, you know, think that, well, just everybody believes this. But you know, some years back, I heard a conversation. It wasn't just directly with our brotherhood, but it was a little bit of a connection there. It was just a brother that left the setting that he came from, a setting I did, but he felt Christ was already here. And so this brotherhood was wondering, you know, what to do with it. So they had asked for some advice, and I was like, wow, I never heard of anybody believing that. Yeah, he thinks he's already here. And so these brothers were trying to figure out, you know what their conclusion was? Well, they're not going to excommunicate him, maybe like some people. And I don't know. I'm not saying it's not. Maybe some people would think that would be worthy of that. But this is what they said, though. He can't commune with us. I thought that was pretty wise. Because we do this till he comes again. And so, you know, this thing of Christ, you know, returning, and he's risen from the dead, the resurrection, it all has something to do with the way I live every day. And so I thought that was kind of unusual. So when I look at this, that, you know, if we believe that the resurrection even is past, I don't know how you would, I mean, his return, was already here. I think it's part of the resurrection in this that we're expecting him to return again. And so the resurrection, it validates. It reveals power. The resurrection, it just makes alive the promises and they become personal. And then the third one I have here is it brings hope. And hope has a thought of anticipation, expectation, confidence. And I noticed that in the vines it says, with pleasure. So when I think about these women, and you know, I'm here to say that the women always blow the men out of the water when it comes to just believing what the Bible says. I'm serious. Now, you know, it does say something about, you know, maybe they're the weaker vessel, but when the angel came to Mary and told her that she's going to have a son and there was no father, she said, oh, yeah, let it be like it is. Yeah, so be it. What happened when the angel came to Zechariah? Oh, okay, show me a sign. All right, you're not going to talk till this happens. But when I think about these women, there was an anticipation. It said it here in Matthew when they were told, given the assignment, it says they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, what changed? What did they have in their circumstance that the disciples didn't have? Maybe, but I was wondering, do you think maybe that if the angel, no. Okay, I was thinking that one place, I was thinking about Jesus spoke to one of them. She said, okay, oh, she then realized. But I don't know if that would have made a difference because they told him. And, you know, those two men in Luke chapter, I was going to turn to that, but we're not going to have time to go there. In Luke chapter 24, those two men that were on the way to Emmaus, I think they just believed that the women. And these other men were, you know, Jesus walked alongside of them on the way to Emmaus and, you know, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said. And those men were really sad because Jesus went up to them and said, well, what kind of communication is this? And that your countenance is sad. And so one of the reasons that maybe we're not as inspired sometimes is we just don't take God's word for just what it says. Just take it for what it says. We don't have to figure everything out, but, you know, we do need to do that. That's really important to men, that we have it all figured out, want to know the reason why everything happens and all the details. And, you know, you ladies are a challenge. Like, oh, yeah, it's just like, okay, whatever God says, we'll just do that. And so let's learn from that part of the simplicity of the resurrection in this, that it generates hope. And the resurrection is the foundation of that hope, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there, see, how does that start out there? Peter uses this phrase, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope. And I've wondered already what Peter meant by that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that is the foundation. But he said, has begotten us again. So I don't know if he was talking about a picture of Israel or the disciples themselves, because they were very discouraged, but it is very obvious our hope is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know, I can be here, you know, just telling you this is how it ought to be. And you know, I might be the very one that faces a situation that I hardly know to turn right or wrong, but this is what I've said many a times, and I believe it, and I still think it's true, that for the Christian, there is always hope. And, you know, all of us sitting here can talk about some situations that are just really mind-boggling of difficulties. I mean, you know, separation of loved ones and maybe, you know, my wife had an uncle, and I don't know if some of you remember that, but that John Ash family where there was... was there nine of them killed in that van accident? That was my wife's uncle, and so we were at that funeral. And you said, like, God, can you explain this? Does this? And it just seems so devastating and all of that. But God has a plan. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. And there are verses you could look at. And in Romans, it tells us there, it says, hope doesn't make a shame. experience, I think it says, brings hope, and hope doesn't make a shame. That means that we don't have to blush. In other words, if we have a foundation in the risen Christ, we can go on our journey. We maybe not are not able to explain everything, but God has a purpose. All things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And these are, so as a church, this has been a real journey for us. So we have a brother right now. In January, a year ago, his wife passed away. A month and a half later, he found out he has cancer in his esophagus, and he spent almost 6 months in Mexico, and he came back here recently. It's been on a journey, and we had prayed, we anointed, and he doesn't deserve it more than I do. And I'm not here to say that these things are easy, but this is what I like to say is there is hope for the Christian that believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If not here, we certainly know the future. And I think it makes a difference how we come out of those situations, but we have to remind ourselves this is what the scriptures tell us. And hope makes not a shame. In Romans chapter 8, a little further on, it says there, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Maybe I should just look at that. There's a scripture there that caught my attention because I don't think I was aware that it talks about the resurrection. I was thinking it does. I'm not quite sure where that is. Yes, in verse 34. Who is he then that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So I'd like to kind of bring this to a close and lay that thought. So what is Jesus doing now? And I'm going to expose some of my ignorance. So when I became a Christian, I know there was a time in my journey, it's like, well, we're born again and we're walking in the light as he gives us a light. Christ is kind of done for us, right? He can go on and save the next person. Is that true? That is so ridiculous. I'm almost ashamed to say it, but I know a few years back, I was on this subject a little bit, and Christ, no, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession. And you know what I believe about that now? That is just as important for my salvation now as maybe 30 years ago when I became a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, his intercessory work, it's kind of like it keeps the blood powerful and all that. And he's not done with us when we become a child of God and we walk in the light as he gives us the light. But it's an ongoing thing. And it helps me to appreciate what he did for us and what he does for us every day. Because that is where he is. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for us. And I think that's an ongoing thing that's happening right now. So what for lessons can we get from the resurrection? You know, there's a resurrection, there's power there. And the disciples' unbelief, they had no hope, they were discouraged, they were fearful, they hid. It was hard for them to understand their purpose. But when they saw Jesus, you know, their outlook changed. And we have to just talk about Thomas just a little bit. I think it's just kind of strange. So most of them were convinced in John chapter, I'm sure maybe 20 or 21 there. But Thomas said, okay, I mean, you're saying what you're saying, but I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And so Jesus was gracious enough. If we want to be that radical, it doesn't seem like he cuts us off right away, like we would to each other if we would be that anti. When I have a promise for you and you act so arrogant about that, I would probably just say, well, I'm done with you. But that's not the way Jesus works. So the next time they came together, Jesus went up to him. And Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. And I think that that happens. Sometimes we don't respond like we should. And the way I lived out my encounters in life just proved that I must not really believe in the resurrection. But God's there to pick us up. The thing I want to leave with us is, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. And it's talking about a real man that walked on the earth. It's talking about a grave that was a real place and a stone that closed the door. And it was a real literal, it was a historic account that happened. And so then our calling is this. And you had that in your Sunday school lesson. And that is this. Ye, because of this resurrection, ye are witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That is our calling. It's our reasonable service. And to do that, we will not be effective if we're sad and depressed and no hope and we're afraid. We just won't. I mean, I don't want it. Do you? Wow. It's a challenge. And it becomes real every day. But this is our responsibility. And so, you know, regardless of where we find ourselves here this morning, I believe if our focus is on the resurrection and everything that it entails and it's for us, it will make a difference in my effectiveness to be a witness. Just one last thought I have here, a quote I came across, and maybe you all heard it, but it separates Christianity from all others. It says, all religions have a grave, right? I mean, just name them all, but there's just one empty. All religions have a grave, but we can proclaim this morning with assurance that the Christ we serve is not there, but he is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Let's stand and have a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, want to give you thanks for just the blessing of being a part of your kingdom. Thank you for your redeeming power. Thank you for reaching down and drawing us unto yourself. We know according to John, it says, the Gospel of John, no man cometh unto the Father except you draw us. And so we feel grateful that you in your kindness, you still do this for us today. Thank you for the resurrection, the power, and how that it brings the Word of God to life, the promises of Jesus and the Word of God, they're yea and amen, and it gives us hope for our journey in life. I pray that you would bless each one that came out today. I pray that as we have a journey in life and we have things in our hearts that maybe others don't even know about, and yet you have a purpose for each one of us. And I pray that life, our purpose in life could be rekindled as we look to Christ and the resurrection and everything that was done for us. Thank you for this brotherhood. I pray that you would bless them. May their light just be an inspiration to everyone they meet here in this community and wherever you call us, Lord. We thank you. And may Christ be exalted because he's the only one that's worthy. And if we lift him up, then he draws all men to himself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening. You may be seated.